Let's open with a word of prayer and commit our time to Him. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the rain you've sent. We thank you for your blessings upon us, physical, temporal, and spiritual. We do thank you for our salvation, and we thank you for the willingness of our Saviour, the Lord, to die in our place upon the cross. We're reminded that your grace is new unto us each day. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, we thank you for your word and the time now which we can really give our attention to, the blessings of your word. We ask that your Spirit would work in a powerful way. Lord, illuminate us, illuminate our minds to the truth. Reveal areas of our life that need to be conformed to your will and your ways. Lord, we ask that you would have your way here this morning, that your word would meet the needs that we all have. Father, that we would leave this place changed, determined, resolved to live for you and to grow in our Christian faith. Father, I pray this morning that you would guide my lips and help me to simply be a channel used of you. We pray that your will would be done in Jesus' name. Amen. If you open your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. We have on a Sunday morning when I've been preaching, been working through that passage there in 2 Peter chapter 1 where Peter gave us the list which leads to Christian maturity. We've looked at that a number of times now. We've seen the first two of the seven virtues. We've seen virtue itself or excellence. We've also seen knowledge. And this morning we'll look at temperance. If you have your Bibles there and you're in 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll read from verse 1. Simon Peter, servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That just reminds us of why we're studying this passage. I hope you, like me, don't want to be barren or unfruitful. I hope our desire is to bear fruit to the glory of God. If you look there in verse 4, it's very clear that God doesn't want us as Christians caught up in the things of this world. At the end of verse 4, we've been made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And God's word is consistent. He doesn't want his children caught up in the world. He wants us to escape the corruption of the world, and to do so, he teaches us that we need to stay inside the bounds of Scripture. That's what we learn this morning. Keep this thought as we work through the message today. Don't go out of bounds. Very simple message. Don't go out of bounds. What's temperance? If you're anything like me, the first thing I think of is don't drink alcohol. Does that come to your mind? Temperance societies? That's the way the word's used these days, or perhaps not anymore. Maybe 50 years ago that was the way the word was used. There were societies where people would abstain from the use of alcohol completely, and they would be called temperance societies. But that's a very narrow understanding of the word temperance. It really means moderation, which is marked by personal restraint. To control yourself. And it particularly related to food and drink and other indulgences, but it involves controlling our excess or controlling the excess. It can relate to any area of life. It's been translated self-control many times and discipline. See, temperance is characterized in the life by someone who lives within clearly defined parameters. They control themselves. They restrict or restrain themselves so that they don't go out of bounds. Have you ever had the need to control your temper? lost your temper perhaps and found your tongue saying things you wish it never did, we understand the need to control our temper. Ever had your eyes wander? You know you really shouldn't be looking at this, but your eyes drift in a way they shouldn't. We need to control our eyes. We need to restrain ourselves. Ever had your mind struggle with thoughts that just seem out of control? I know we've all had those challenges. We all need to exercise temperance in this Christian life. We need to live within the bounds. See, a temperate person knows the danger, knows the pitfalls of the Christian life, and marks out some very clear, very defined lines. Like draws a line in the sand and says, I'm not going to go there. Very clear lines. King David, for instance, said in Psalm 101, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. He resolved, I'm not going to look at that. Some people say, well, I can't control what I look at. I can't control what I see. Well, you can. You may not be able to control the first look, but men in particular, you can control the second. Right? We can control our eyes. We can control what we put in front of ourselves. King David resolved. He drew a line in the sand. No wicked thing. Apostle Paul, when it comes to thoughts, he encouraged us as believers, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. Did you catch that? Every thought. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Well, I can't control what I think. Well, we can, and we need to. See, I've drawn a line in the sand to do with swearing. I know ahead of time that I won't swear. Who gets scared? When I was just a Christian for a short period of time, I was scared that I'd like hit my finger with a hammer and I would swear in a very horrible way, because that's what I'd done for the last 20 years. And I was very worried about that. So I drew a line in the sand and said, I'm not going to swear. No matter what, I'm not going to swear. I'm not going to blaspheme. I'm not going to swear. Now when I hit my finger with a hammer, I very rarely say anything. But I don't think to myself, don't swear, don't swear, don't swear, because I've resolved. The line is drawn, it's clear, I won't swear. If you catch me swearing, you can pull me up on it. But I've drawn that line. And I know ahead of time when the problem comes, that's a line I'm not going to cross. Perhaps, and I had to draw this line as well, what happens when you see a $50 note floating down the street? What do you do? Well, I've drawn a line in the sand, I'm not going to steal it. That $50 note's not mine. It's somebody else's. And if I can't find the owner of it, I'll take it to the police station and give it to them, and they'll probably steal it. All right? I wonder what happens when you give money across the counter at the police station. But I've resolved I'm not going to steal. Why? Because God says. And I know I'm not going to wait until I've found the money and I've seen it floating down the street, I found the money, I've picked it up, I've put it in my pocket, and then I'm going to think to myself, now what am I going to do with that? And I think, well, I could spend it on this, I could spend it on... Don't wait until the challenge comes. Draw the lines in the sand early. We're not just to be temperate in these areas. That's just a couple of examples. But in every area of life. The Apostle Paul said it. It's interesting, we looked at this a little bit last week when Pastor Mitchell was preaching from 1 Corinthians. But 1 Corinthians 9, Paul, using that illustration of the athlete, says in verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible." And Paul's saying that everyone who wants to be the best, everyone who strives to be the best, needs to be temperate in all things. Now they're an athlete. Now they need to restrain themselves. They need to exercise self-control. Absolutely they do. I'll use the illustration. I used to swim a lot when I was a teenager. I was training for the 2000 Olympics way back when I was about 15 years old. And I used to train 6 nights a week, 3 mornings a week for hours on end. And it took diligence, it took effort and all of that. And it was boring and there were a lot of things I missed out on. You know, I couldn't eat certain food and I couldn't go certain places and I had to be at the pool like at 7 in the morning. I couldn't sleep in like my brothers did. There were a lot of things that I did because I had my eyes set on the goal. I broke my ankle and my times slipped off, so I quit. Got bored of the black line. For anyone who swims, that black line gets very boring. Oh, it takes a long time. It takes dedication, that's the word. But an athlete, he shuns any habit that's going to hinder the goal. hinder him from reaching the goal, hinder him from receiving the medal or the crown. And if the food's going to make him fat, he won't eat it. And if the drink's going to slow him down, he won't do that. Or if he misses out on going out to parties and doing things with his friends or with his family, all those things, because he's got his eyes fixed on the prize. We would say he's a very temperate person. He exercises self-restraint. He lives life within the boundary of what he set. See, we strive for an incorruptible crown. And Christians, we ought to be striving to be the best. There are a lot of Christians that kind of don't care about being the best Christian or really receiving the crown or bringing glory to God. They just think, oh, I'm just going to do enough to float by. Well, what they're really doing is saying, oh, they're actually trying their hardest to be the worst kind of Christians in a lot of ways. When you're not striving for the best, you need to be. So we live for the glory of God and we need to restrain ourselves. Do you have parameters in your life? Do you draw lines that you won't cross? Places you won't go, things you won't do. I trust that's the case. But let me warn you, when we think about this and we define temperance, the world has an idea of temperance. Did you know that? They have a concept of self-restraint. They would say, oh, yeah, I control myself. I get drunk, but I don't get throwing up drunk. Right, that would be excessive. But no, I exercise self-restraint and I make sure that I don't drink so much I make myself sick. But they're crossing the line of God's word. They might say something like, yeah, I get really furious and angry and I yell and scream, but I never hit anyone. I never get violent. You know, they're temperate. They're exercising self-restraint. They're not doing what they want to do. But that doesn't line up with what God says. They might say, oh, you know, a woman might say, I'll never cheat on my husband, but flirting and even kissing another guy, that's all fair. And that happens out in the world. They think they're exercising self-restraint, but they're not. You see, you can draw lines in the sand, and you think they're strict enough, but if they don't line up with what God's word says, they're probably not. On the other hand, you could be a very temperate individual, and you could draw lines in the sand and restrict yourself so you're living like a monk in a cloister. And you cut yourself off from the world, and that's the wrong way to live as well. So there's two false ways you can go, two wrong ways. Your lines can be too broad, or your lines can be too narrow. How do you know where the lines ought to be? Well, they need to be where God's word established them. That's what we need to do. See, God's idea of temperance is laid out in the Scriptures. When we think about this progression that Peter gives us here in 2 Peter, the last thing we looked at was knowledge, true? We know that knowledge helps us to, knowledge is particularly talking about of God's word and his ways. Knowledge reveals to us the lines that God's drawn down. It makes it very clear. When we know God through the Scriptures and we know what his word says, we know where the lines are. They're very clear. Temperance is talking about the resolve of a Christian to stay within those lines. To not stray, to not step over. Temperance is that resolve. And I want to make it clear that temperance is very much a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. You know the list, you don't need to turn there. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And the truth is that this is something that God does in us. Now, how we are to add it, and we are to pursue after it, and we are to be endeavouring to be people of temperance, but this is ultimately something God does. He gives us the resolve to stay within the bounds of Scripture. A lot of people pretend to have it. They appear to have it. There are a lot of false Christians out there that pretend to have all the fruits of the Spirit, and if you ask them, they would have it all, you know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and they even look like they've got their ducks all lined up in a row. But they don't really know the Lord. It's just their own appearance. There are a lot of immature Christians that way too, that have it all that looks right. Yeah, the fruit of the Spirit, and you can see it and you can tick it off. But it's not really the fruit of the Spirit. It's just their own self-effort. This is something that God does in us. We need to make sure that we grow in the Lord and allow Him to do it. So the definition of temperance is really the resolve to stay within the bounds of Scripture. That's the first point. Why do we need it? Why do we need to be temperate people? Well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? The world is intemperate. They're opposite. Would you agree that we live in a day where people are out of control? Yes or no? Nod if you agree, shake if you don't. Excellent. The world is out of control. very literally. Especially young people. They really seem unrestrained. There's not a lot of... That's the role of parenting, by the way. Our job is to make sure children and teenagers understand the lines that God has established. Because if we don't do it, then they grow up thinking there are no lines, or they make them up wherever they want. Young people particularly seem unrestrained. Older people too, I suppose, have the same problem. We live in a time where people, they live as though, well, they do what's right in their own eyes. The standard of God's lost. They're not living life according to the moral absolutes of God's law. That's thrown out and everything is subjective. We live in very intemperate times. If you turn to 2 Timothy, would you please turn there? 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is a good description of the last days. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. And the word I want you to pay attention to is the word incontinent, which simply means out of control. Out of control. And us as God's people, in light of the way the world is, we need to restrain ourselves. If you do, you'll stand out in the world. Young people, if you live a temperate life within the bounds of Scripture, you will stand out in the world. You don't need to wear a cross around your neck or put stickers on the back of your car. It may be fine. I don't mind if you do that as well. But the thing that categorizes a Christian is their character. It's not what we wear or what stickers we've got on the vehicle. We stand out because of our character. But let me warn you, the world doesn't like temperance. The world won't like it because it shines a light on their lack. When I got saved, I stopped drinking pretty much overnight. And my friends hated it. The very culture of the world hated it. So what do you think they did? I drew a line in the sand and said, "Sorry, boys, I'm not drinking anymore." They said, "Well, will you drive us to the pub?" And I said, "Sorry, boys, I'm not going to the pub anymore." "Oh, we'll buy you lemon squash all night." I said, "No, I'm not going." And then what do you think they did? Tried to entice me over the line. Tried to drag me over the line that was clear. Now, they don't want you sticking to your guns and sticking to your convictions and saying, "I'm not going to do that because God said I shouldn't." And they just want to see you fall. All right? And the world tries to push and pull and drag a Christian over the lines that God has established. The world tries to conform us to its image. And too many Christians are being conformed to the image of the world rather than the image of Christ. They're more interested in keeping their friends and being popular and not standing for the truth. Well, we need temperance because the world is not. We also need temperance because the flesh is not. Your flesh is out of control. It is the opposite to temperate. It is a disaster waiting to happen. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you need to put a choke chain on your flesh and follow it or drag it around on a lead, because it will rule you. There are times that I'll tell you, I don't feel like coming to church. You know that. We all go through those days. There are times when I think evil of people. You say, no, all you see is the tie and the Bible and the preaching. We all struggle with the flesh. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you'll know the fight. The flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary, the one to the other. You cannot do so. You cannot do the things that you would. If you've been saved for any time, you know the struggle. You know what it's like. And being a Christian isn't about being perfect. It's about being someone who fights. We need to fight the flesh. Paul, we looked at it last week, he kept his body under subjection, or he kept under his body and brought it into subjection, lest by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We saw that word, keep under my body, is talking about being punched under the eye so that you blacken the eye, it swells up and they can't see. And if you're boxing, that's a wonderful way to win the fight, because if they can't see you, they generally can't hit you. All right? That's the reason he uses the word. So here Paul, he makes it clear, we need to fight the flesh, bring it into subjection, lest you be a castaway. You wonder what that's talking about, castaway. Have you ever looked into that word? It's talking about one that's not approved. And really, I can think of Christians or professing Christians that are castaways, ones that aren't approved. you think you might have had this, and I actually think of Andrew. Where is Andrew? Down there. I think of you, actually. You got any other Christians at work? No. Can you imagine a kind of a worldly Christian that you would come alongside you and try and help you witness to someone? That would be frustrating, wouldn't it? You're there sharing the gospel with someone, and then someone walks over and they say, oh, yeah. But then the person who's not saved and needs to be saved looks at this professing Christian that's just wandered over and says, you drink like the rest of us. You're not approved. He's a castaway. His opinion and his preaching and his ministry is invalid because of his lifestyle, because of his intemperate lifestyle. That's what Paul's saying. He said he doesn't want to have people turn around and say, well, I'm not going to listen to you because you live like that. No, we don't want to be castaways in our Christian faith. We need to be those that are able to share the gospel and people not consider us a stumbling block to the truth of the message. When I think about this fight in the context of this message, I was thinking about this fight between the flesh and the spirit like two sumo wrestlers trying to push each other out of the ring, because the flesh wants to push us outside the bounds of Scripture. That's what the flesh wants to do. And it's not going to stop at no length. It's going to do everything it can to drag us outside of God's Word and His will and His ways. Well, it depends how much you feed it. You know the old story, the black dog, the white dog. We looked at it last week with the two lions. Whichever one you feed the most, two sumo wrestlers this morning. Whichever one you feed the most is the one that's going to win. Quite simple. The flesh is intemperate. The world is intemperate. And the devil is also intemperate. The devil is opposing us. Why do we need clear lines? Because we have the greatest enemy in the entire universe against us, desiring to destroy us, walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and Christians are ignorant of it. The devil has far more opportunity to destroy you in your Christian life if you step outside the lines. Obedience to God is a lot like a hedge of protection. It reminds me of Job. Cast your mind back to Job. We remember that he was a perfect and upright man. But God placed a hedge around about him. Satan, when he was talking to Job in Job chapter 1, says, hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? It's as though God built a hedge around Job and said, Satan, you cannot touch my man. So Satan comes to him and says, yeah, he is perfect, he is upright, but the only reason he is because you're not letting me touch him. Why did Job enjoy the protection? Because he lived inside the hedge. He was obedient to what God's word says. The word hedge is really talking about those hedges of thorns interlocked together or palisade. It's really a defense. It's not a decorative hedge we're talking about. This is a defensive hedge. God places a hedge around us to protect us from Satan's attacks. We know it's quite plain why we need to have temperance in our life and to set parameters and to understand the lines of Scripture and to stay within them. The question is, why don't we? Because it's hard work. And it's much easier to have the mentality, well, we'll cross that bridge when we come to it. I do that all the time. Should be right. We'll cross that bridge when we come to it. But no, we need to establish the lines now. We need to understand where they are and make sure we're not going to flirt with them or get too close to them or step over them. When the pressure's on, it's much harder. When you're tempted to sin, it's much harder. It's much easier to establish them now ahead of time. But it takes effort. You've got the book. We need to read it. We need to gain knowledge first so that we can have resolve to stay within the bounds. It takes boldness. Some would say, you know, what if you're wrong? What if you think the lines are here, but they're further out or they're further in or you're wrong? Well, I'd prefer to make the line solid and clear based on what I believe the Scripture says and have someone come to me and say, actually, Matt, you're wrong, than not to make the lines at all for fear of getting them wrong. I'd prefer to have it all laid out and be able to be corrected. You know, it's much easier to correct someone who has a strong opinion about Scripture based on some false assumptions. It's easy to correct them. You say, hey, I know you're really strong in this area, but God's Word says this and it means this. And then they go, oh, wow, yeah, I didn't realize that. And I was wrong. And they turn around and they follow the truth. That's a lot easier than trying to talk to someone who's like, yeah, but I don't know if anyone can really know that for sure. You know, that frustrates me. Oh, no, yeah, we can't be sure about that. Oh, we can't really know. They don't want to set any solid, hard, fast lines. That's frustrating. You see, people don't want to control themselves. They don't want to restrain their eyes, their tongues, their mind, all their actions. They don't want to stay within the confines of God's will. It feels restrictive. Even now, while I'm preaching, I've got the image in my mind, which means you've probably got it in yours, of a very narrow circle. That God's will somehow holds us in closely, and all the fun is all the way out there. That's the wrong way of looking at God's word and God's will. Because God allows us pretty much everything. Yet we go all the way to the very edge and look over and see what the world, the flesh and the devil would have us to have. God's will is not restrictive in that sense. But teenagers feel that way, don't they? I hate being told I can or I can't do things, or that I can't do things. Teenagers particularly, I imagine, I was one of them, don't like being told what to do and what not to do. But the reality is, it only takes one attack from the world, the flesh and the devil before you start appreciating those lines. And you'll want to turn them from lines to walls, to hedges, so that you can't get out when your flesh tries to push you out. You can't get out when the world tries to drag you out, and the devil can't come in and attack your soul. And instead of being all concerned about these restrictions, you'll be reinforcing them, right? So that there's no way you're going to go out there, because that attack will change your mentality. No, it won't be a drag. It'll be a wonderful comfort. We need to be people of temperance. This is what God expects of His children, and it is a step on the road to maturity. It's required. And lastly, in the last 10 minutes, I've got five keys to unlock it. How do we gain temperance? We know what it is. We know why we need it. How do we get it? First of all, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. It's pretty plain and simple. We need the Word to be dwelling in us richly. Not only does the Word set the bounds for us, but the Spirit of God uses the Word to reinforce them. If you read your Bible rarely, you'll forget where the line is. You'll forget. You read it regularly, you'll be reminded, and the Holy Spirit will have something to remind you with and to prompt your mind. And the Holy Spirit will build those lines into walls and protect you. We are not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be controlled, influenced by the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word. Does the Word of God dwell in you richly? Do you take the time? Do you memorize it? Because the more it dwells in you and dwells in me, the more we become temperate, and the more we grow stronger and able to stand against the impulses of the flesh. Psalm 119, Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. The Holy Spirit uses the Word to bring about temperance. Christians fall when they don't read their Bible. You see, someone that you've looked up to for many years, perhaps, you would consider a mature man or a woman of faith, if they stop reading their Bible, stop coming to church, stop praying, then all those lines that are walls will slowly fade. And they'll find themselves doing things that they never thought they would. They had a resolve at one stage never to do this or never to go there. But if they stop reading their Bible, they stop hearing it preached, they stop praying to the God who gave them the Word, then those resolves quickly fade away. If we're going to add faith to temperance, we need to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. Reminds me of an electric fence. Ever worked around an electric fence? Who got zapped? One of the Nicholas boys might have got belted working by an electric fence recently. Maybe it wasn't. Ever worked by an electric fence? You know where the fence is. You know exactly where the fence is, and you're not going to touch it. And all the while you're working near it, you know exactly where it is. But the moment you take your mind off it and you think about something else or you look out over the fence, that's when you get caught. Right? That's when it hurts. Don't stray too close to the edge. We read our Bibles, we'll be reminded, and those lines will be reinforced, and we won't forget them. First step, or first key, to unlock temperance is to let the Word dwell in our minds richly. Secondly, have our thoughts under control. Do you think that God knows your thoughts? Do you think that He's concerned with your thoughts? Has He destroyed the earth before? Yes, with water. Why? Because it tells us here, I've got it written down, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Does God look in our thoughts? Absolutely He does. Is He concerned? Certainly. We are to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, that sounds hard. I know that I'm constantly confessing my thoughts to God. I don't know whether they're sin yet, but I know that I've thought the wrong thing, that I shouldn't have thought that, or I shouldn't be meditating upon those things. That's not virtuous. That's not praiseworthy. There's nothing of good report in that, and I need to confess my thoughts to God. There is a very well-worn path of sin in the Scriptures. Eve followed the path. David followed the path. Achan followed the path. They saw, they desired, they took. We need to stop that process with our mind. We can see things, but we need to make sure we don't desire them. We don't go back for the second. You see, there is a great correlation between our thoughts and what we look at. You can say, oh, I'm really having trouble controlling my thoughts. I don't know how. Then I would ask the question, what is it that you're looking at? What are you listening to? What are you feeding your mind? Because the things you look at and the things you listen to are the things you think about. If you view sinful things, listen to sinful things, then you will think sinful things. We need to keep our thoughts under control, that the meditations of our heart may be acceptable in His sight. If you're going to add to your faith temperance, then you need to bring into captivity your thoughts. Third key to unlock temperance, you need to run with those that are temperate. You need to run with those that are temperate. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You can't run with the wicked and expect to be strong. You might have the opinion that, oh, I'm strong enough or I'm wise enough or I'll be able to withstand or perhaps I'll be able to lead them to Christ, but don't be a fool. Solomon, wisest man who ever lived apart from Christ. You would not argue with that. Wisest man, yet he had his heart turned aside because of his wives, negative influences. He chose the wrong companions. He loved many strange women, 1 Kings 11 tells us. And his wives turned away his heart. When after false gods, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And I can only guess. But for Solomon to justify this action, he had to have thought, I'm strong enough. I'm wise enough. Oh, I'm not going to follow after their gods. I'm not going to end up worshipping them. It won't affect me. But he didn't run with the temperate. Don't let the company you keep entice you over the lines which God has laid. God's word sets out commands because they're what's best for us. He said, don't marry those women because it's what's best. He tells us a lot of things because it's what's best for us, and surely it's wrong to go against it. Fourth key, remember the consequences. You know, the grass is always greener on the other side. You can stand on this side of the fence, inside the bounds of God's will, and look over there and it'll look so much better. In times of weakness it will. You look out there and think, my life will be so much better if I had this or that or I enjoyed this or that. But the grass is just greener over there. It just looks greener over there. It looks appealing. But sin has a way of appealing. Sin has a way of looking good. James 1:14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The word enticed is talking about to lure with a bait. And those that fish know what it is to put bait upon a hook, beautiful yabby tail, you know. Catch the yellow belly at the moment. But when I'm baiting a hook with a yabby, and I don't know whether it works better this way or not, I've never asked the fish, but you hide the hook so that the fish can't see it. Now, I don't know whether they can see or not, right? But I know, in my mind at least, that it works better if I hide the hook. So that the fish, when I drop that yabby down in front of its nose, looks at it and says, well, that looks like a yabby. Doesn't look like something dangerous. And a chomp takes the bait. The devil has a way of making sin look appealing and enticing. It baits us in and hides the hook. Hides the consequences. You know, when we think about sin, it's very tempting when we ignore the consequences. When we think about sin and we remind ourselves of the consequences, it's certainly not so tempting. That yabby doesn't look nearly as good when you know there's a hook in it. You wouldn't catch me cooking it up and eating it. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his lust and enticed. When you're tempted to step over the line, you need to remember the consequences. You might be tempted to lie, steal, think evil of others, to lust, or tempted by worldliness. Remember that sin always hurts. It might look successful and pleasant and enjoyable, but it always hurts. And the last key, which I'll give you very quickly, to unlocking temperance is to ask God for help. That's pretty plain and simple. Each day we need to dress for battle. We need to ask God to help us, to stay within the protection He offers us, to stay within the bounds of Scripture, to keep our thoughts, to guard our eyes, to control our tongue. Are you living within those lines? Are you close to the edge, looking out, thinking that it'd be better over there, or perhaps, God forbid, you're over there already, thinking that this is wonderful? Where are you at? I hope you're within the bounds. As we close, I just want to turn to Psalm number 1. We know Psalm 1. We know it's about that blessed man. I want us to see, just as we close, this blessed man is defined three times by what he determines not to do, by his resolve to restrain himself. If you want to be a blessed man, a mature Christian, temperance is required. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He says, I will not walk with them, nor standeth in the way of sinners. I will not stand with them, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I won't sit, I won't dwell, I won't remain with them. This man has resolved to not do certain things, and he's a blessed man. We know from verse 2 and following, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This man restrains himself and is blessed. The path to maturity as a Christian, to growth and faithfulness and a life that glorifies God, climbs the step of temperance. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to be temperate people, to live within the bounds of Scripture, to do that which you've commanded us to do. And Lord, help us not just to draw the lines in the sand, but to build walls of them, that we may protect ourselves from ourselves, protect ourselves from the world, protect ourselves from the devil. We ask that you would strengthen and enable us this week to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.